Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 today. Isaiah chapter 6, as we continue our study on recalibrating our lives around biblical truths. We focused on a lot of areas of recalibrating, and now we're going to address what I think is one of the most important, recalibrating our lives to exchange our own worldview, our own selfish view, for God's plan and purpose, for His view of the world. I'm going to take Isaiah's call experience here in Isaiah chapter 6 and use it to show that God wants us, as followers of Christ, to recalibrate our lives around His plan and His purposes. If you follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and His robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above Him. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Isaiah writing, verse 5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, and your sin is atoned for." Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he replied, 'Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds and turn back and be healed.'" Verse 11, "Then I said, 'Until when, Lord?' And he replied, 'Until the cities lie in ruins without inhabitants. Houses are without people. The land is ruined and desolate. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again, like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled. The holy seed is the stump." We'll say much about this last section here in a moment of the condition of the people of God as Isaiah is called out. But let's kind of go to the beginning of this passage of Scripture and look at six issues, six truths from the call of Isaiah and apply it to our call that God calls us to the area, to the need of the world missions. First of all, number one, God uses circumstances to make us aware of His plans and His purposes for the world. God uses circumstances to make us aware of His plans and His purposes for the world. God is using what I believe grief in the life of Isaiah. Look at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and His robe filled the temple." Scholars differ whether this is just a vision or if Isaiah is at the temple. I believe because of the grief that he's experiencing with the king dying, he goes to the temple to pray, and then God gives him this vision at the temple of the glory of God. King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a well-liked king. He was popular, reigned for around 50 years, and made a big impact on the people of God. He wasn't perfect. He sinned, as many of the kings of Israel did over and over again. But Uzziah was one of those who was looked up to, respected. And for that king to die rattled that nation. They were shaken by the fact that Uzziah was now gone. I think about some of the great leaders who've led our country in the past, how just the news of their death really brought everybody to the place of being in awe. I remember when I was a little boy and we got the word that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated. You could feel the grief in that primary school where I was. You could just sense that everybody was overwhelmed by that. Those great world leaders like Abraham Lincoln, when those deaths happened, how it shook everybody. That's the kind of death of King Uzziah here. And I believe it was what was Isaiah saying, because of that, because of grief, he's just going to his knees before the Lord. God, I think, is using a loss, this circumstance in Isaiah's life, to bring him to his knees so that God could speak to him. I remember in my own experience of my life, God used circumstances in my life to draw me to my knees so that I could cry out to God and say, God, what do you want to do with my life? I had made a major move from El Paso to Houston, left my home. I really never had any desire to leave home. I know that's crazy. Most people want to get out, but I wanted to stay home. But I had a job opportunity, so I left my family, I left my friends, I left my church, and traveled to Houston. And on the way, somebody broke into my car, and they stole my television and my stereo. And that was my life at that time. Can you imagine going to a strange city and moving in an apartment with no TV and no stereo? So no music. That was in the days before we have all the technology we have, okay? That's all I had. So I moved down there. I lost all that. And I didn't know anybody, didn't have any family. And I was isolated and alone. And all I had to do was go home every night after work and open my Bible and read. And my mom had packed a suitcase full of Christian books, all about God working in people's lives and how God called people. So I just went home, and every night that's what I did. I read those books and I read my Bible. And God used a circumstance of me losing what I valued, not just my possessions that, you know, kept me occupied at night, but losing the security of home, the security of family, the security of a church family. I lost all of that, and God used that to bring me to my knees, and I began to cry out to God, God, what do you want to do with my life? I want to make a difference, and put me in a city that was pretty wicked at that time. I'd never seen some of the things that I saw when I moved there. And I began to cry out to God, God, I want to make a difference in this world. I don't like all this sin that I see. And God stirred my heart and said, you really want to make a difference? And God began to call me into ministry through that. God uses the circumstances of our lives to make us aware. I really honestly believe that if I had not gone through that experience, it would have taken a long time for God to get through to me. I like to trust and think that he finally would have. But those experiences where you think, I just can't understand why I'm going through this, it might be that God said, I want you to be aware that there's something out there bigger than you and more important than you. God uses those things to make us aware of his plans and his purposes. Number two, second truth here. God reveals his character to us in order to make us see our need. God reveals his character to us in order to make us see our need. Look at verse 2 now. By the way, in verse 1, he's high, in some translations, high and exalted, lifted up. His robe fills the temple, this place of being exalted. Then in verse 2, seraphim, these angelic beings were standing above him, each with one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that's not just there so we could write a great Christian hymn, holy, holy, holy. That's there to say that God is trying to communicate to Isaiah how holy he is. In the original language, you couldn't necessarily say he's the holiest. So here's what the writers of the Bible did in Hebrew. They just said, let's just say the word holy three times and everybody will get it. Holy, holy, holy. So here's what he's saying. God is the holiest. God is as holy as you can get. He's affirming by saying it that way. He's showing who he is. God is revealing his character to Isaiah. And the angels are there covering their faces with their wings because of the majesty and the glory of God. And the foundations, verse 4, shook, the Bible says. The doorways and it shook the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Look at verse 5. God gets across to Isaiah that he's a holy God. That's his character. That's who he is. By the way, that's our basis for worship, because of who he is. He's worthy of our worship. We've been singing about it all morning. But look at verse 5. Then I said, this is Isaiah's response to this vision of God's glory and his holiness. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Some translators translate that where Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Woe is me. One translator said, I feel beaten. Another said, I'm doomed. It's all over. One said, I'm as good as dead. Another said, my fate, my doom is sealed. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Because of God's holiness, because of his character, I don't have any way that I can stand in his presence. Listen, if you're in a place where you're worshiping God and the angels are covering their faces with their wings because of the glory of God, imagine Isaiah's response. And he just said it, I'm ruined, I'm dead, I'm doomed, I'm broken. It's interesting here. God is holy, and he's showing Isaiah that he is sinful. He says in verse 5 there, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. Some scholars have said that maybe Isaiah had a problem with profanity. I don't know that that was it. I believe that Isaiah is just trying to identify with the people. Maybe they were being very negative. Maybe they weren't speaking affirming things about the plan and purposes of God. I don't know what it was, but it had something to do with their speech and Isaiah's speech. And so God says, here's the issue. And he says, I have unclean lips. I'm a sinner, basically, is what he's saying. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that verse? It says all of us, we looked at that in Romans 1 especially, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are like Isaiah, ruined, doomed, separated from God for eternity without Christ. I love as we've been singing this morning about the resurrection and the shed blood and the cross and being reminded that without that we have no way to worship a holy God, no way to stand in his presence. It's because of what Christ has done that we're able to stand before him. It's because of the blood of Christ that we can be forgiven. So here's what God does. He says, here's who I am. And by looking at who I am, Isaiah, it's going to show you who you are. Here's my holiness, Isaiah. Here's my character. And it should reveal to who you really are. You're in the presence of light. And it shows the dirt that's on you. You ever do that? Walk in a room and you think you're all right. And the light comes on. And you go, I didn't get that clean very well. Happens to me all the time. That's what God is saying. He's saying, here's who I am, Isaiah. There's who you are. God often does that. He puts something that is where we need to be alongside of us so that we can see how far we need to come. He might put another godly Christian in your life who has a walk of trust and faith and obedience and yieldedness to the Spirit of God and a sensitivity to God. And when you see that, you recognize that you don't have that in your life. He may put a person in your life that has a passion for sharing Christ with others. And when you see that, you get in their presence and you say, I realize I'm not there. He says to Isaiah, here's who I am. It's revealing to you who you are. God uses those circumstances. God reveals his character. Number 3, God addresses our personal struggles. God addresses our personal struggles. Here's what he does with Isaiah. I love this. Look at verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. Here's what God does through this angelic being. God meets Isaiah where he is. Some have said that if Isaiah had a problem with his speech, what God says is, Isaiah, there's something you couldn't fix on your own. I'm going to move in and I'm going to fix. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, as best I knew how, I said, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you. And I give you my life and I ask you to come into my life and take over and take control. At that moment, I wasn't perfect. I was forgiven. And God began to shine the light by his Holy Spirit in my life of areas and issues and needs in my life. He met me right where I was. I did not, when I trusted Christ as Savior, immediately have pure and holy speech. But here's what he did. He began to convict me. I started noticing the friends I hung around with. The way they talked was the way I talked. And I didn't feel comfortable with that anymore. I thought, what's going on here? Somebody reminded me, well, God's Holy Spirit lives in you now because you're a Christian, and he's convicting you of that. And so my speech began to change because God met me right where I was, saved me, and began to clean up my life. That's the way he works. He addresses our struggles. He meets us right where we are. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, I want to read. The last part of this verse says, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Paul is writing about the forgiveness of Christ and his power of the shed blood. He says where sin increases, where it's multiplied, where it's great, God's grace is even greater. We wrote a song. Somebody wrote a song about that, right? Grace that's greater than all my sin. Here's what Paul is saying in that passage. He's saying to us what I believe God is saying to Isaiah here, that he meets us where we are, and his grace is sufficient to clean us up and make us what he wants us to be. Isn't that a good word? That God says, I'm going to address your struggles. I love the story, the testimony of Iris Blue. She'd been in prison, got out of prison, got involved in prostitution and drugs, ultimately moved up, if you can say that, from being a prostitute to being a pimp. And she pimped out of a topless bar in Houston, Texas. And her story is that one of her former customers came to her and said, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And he began to share Christ with her. And, you know, she didn't want any of that. One time he came to her and said, I'm not going to be coming back because God's convicted me as a Christian that I can't hang around tramps anymore. So I won't be back to this place. She said, that didn't sit too well with her. So what do you mean tramp? I'm not a tramp. And he said, well, here's what God sees in you. He sees that you're a lady. And he began to share the gospel with her. And right outside that topless bar, she knelt down and she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. This is what she said. I love this. Talk about God meeting a person where they are. She said, I knelt down a tramp, a loser, a zero, and I stood up a lady, clean, pure, forgiven. That's what God does. I think I can honestly say with all the confidence, not just of that testimony, but the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter who you are, God will meet you where you are, and he'll offer you forgiveness. He'll meet you where you're struggling, and he'll bring you to where he wants you to be. That's what God did with Isaiah. Tell you what, when you think about God's call on your life, God moving, God beginning to use you, he's going to do that. It takes us to number four, which is one of my favorite truths of this passage. God chooses to use broken vessels. God chooses to use broken vessels. Have you noticed that? Look at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. God wasn't really asking this question because God didn't know who was going to go for him. God really wasn't asking, gee, is there anybody out there? Here's what God is saying. Isaiah, I want you to recognize that I'm calling you. Look at that, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. It's after God showed his holiness to Isaiah. It's after God revealed his character to him. It's after God met him where he was and brought his forgiveness. It's after Isaiah repents and confesses his sin. Then he hears God's voice. If you're having trouble hearing the voice of God, if you're having trouble hearing the promptings of his Spirit, it may be that there's sin in your life that's becoming a barrier between you and God. The Bible says we've talked about this in the last few weeks, if I treasure sin in my heart, God's not going to listen to my prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I treasure it, maybe that's the issue with you. Maybe that's something you need to deal with today so that when God speaks, you can hear it. But I love this. God chooses to use him. He gets Isaiah's attention. He says, Isaiah, I'm going to use you. Who will go for us? Who should I send? As I taught the Old Testament survey in Ivory Coast a few months ago, I was preparing the Old Testament, going through reading, and I was once again just in awe of the people that God uses. And I shared it with those pastors there in Africa, how God uses broken vessels. And I kind of walked through, we were going through the Old Testament, and we looked at Abraham, who lied, who didn't trust God. We looked at Isaac. We looked at Jacob, whose name means deceiver, who tricked people, who tricked his family, who tricked his father. We looked at Moses, who was a murderer. We talked about David, who was an adulterer. We looked at how God used all of those men. Jonah, who ran from God, God used him. They went to I think about the New Testament, how Peter denied Christ, but God used him. How Paul was a terrorist. Did you know that? The one who wrote the majority of our New Testament by the prompting of the Spirit of God, the inspiration of God, he was out killing Christians in masses. He was a terrorist, and God used him. God chooses to use broken people. I love that. Hold that place, but look with me at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 7. This is one of those verses you should have highlighted or underlined if you do that in your Bible. As Paul is talking about the gospel and the light of God being able to shine in the darkness, he says this, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." We now have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God living within us. Here's what Paul says. Because you are a jar of clay, maybe a cracked jar of clay. Someone said God uses cracked pots. Maybe that's you. God, by His Spirit, dwells within you, and He wants to show His glory through you. And when you are able to accomplish something, who gets the glory? God does. God does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what Paul writes. I've shared this repeatedly. I read this almost every Sunday morning to make this my prayer. Paul says, I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in much weakness and fear and trembling. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2, my speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Do you know I pray that almost every Sunday morning? God, I pray that my preaching will not be based on persuasive words of man's wisdom. And it usually isn't. Thanks for not amening right there at that part. You know what I mean. But that it would be a powerful demonstration by the Spirit of God. That the faith of this congregation would not rest in me, but in Christ. That's what Paul says in chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. This treasure, this Spirit, this presence of God in your life, when something happens through you, God gets the glory. And people don't say, wow, what a great jar. What a great vessel. Well, sometimes people do, and that gets everybody messed up, doesn't it? What a great orator. What a great teacher. What a great singer. What a great teacher. What a great whatever. And that's bragging on the jar. Paul says, I'm bragging on what's in the jar. God chooses to use broken vessels. Aren't you glad that He does? There's a church in Corpus Christi. They've painted across the side of their building, no perfect people allowed. I mean, it's like this big. I mean, huge letters on the side of the building there. You know what they're trying to say? We're all messed up. We're all broken. Nobody's perfect. Think through these guys in the Old Testament. Think through these men in the New Testament. Think through the women that God has used. Imperfect, flawed, broken people. I thank God that He does that, that He uses us that way. Number 5, the fifth truth. God calls us to join Him in His program to reach the world. God calls us in His program to reach the world. To join Him. See, God's already up to something. Did you know that? God's already busy in acting in people's lives. We talked about that last week, and we talked about evangelism, how God is already preparing the hearts of people, and we're to respond in obedience and have that willing witness meet up with that seeker. God's at work, and He's at work in this world. God expands Isaiah's vision to look beyond himself. Look at verse 9 and 10. It's kind of puzzling as you read this initially, as I read initially. He replied, go. So Isaiah, here I am, send me. He says, go. And say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people. Deafen their ears. Blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their minds, and turn back and be healed. What in the world is God saying to Isaiah here? He's saying, Isaiah, here's your message. Your message is for people to come to God, and they are not going to hear it. They're going to be like the monkey, you know, hear no, see no, speak no evil. Here's what God is saying. I say, you're going to go to them. They're not going to want to hear you or me. They're not going to want to look at me or you. They're not going to want to speak about me. That's who you're going to. And Isaiah, it's a part of my plan. God is preparing judgment. He's working through the Babylonians and the Assyrians to bring judgment to the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. And God just wants Isaiah to proclaim that. So God's purpose for them was judgment, and Isaiah is a part of that. Listen, God's plan for this world is to reach this world for Christ. It's the Great Commission. We talk about it all the time. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission in Matthew 28. That's what God is doing. He's stirring the nations. God says to Isaiah, Isaiah, I'm stirring my people, and you're to go to them. You're to be a part of my plan to reach the world. And God was going to use that nation ultimately, and we'll look at the last couple of verses there, to impact the world through that seed. God's calling people to join him. Some of the biggest eye-opening moments of my life have been when I've been overseas. First of all, going to Mexico, which is over the river, and seeing the need there, but seeing how God is at work there. And then going to Asia and seeing God at work there. And going to Africa and finding out that God's stirring people and meeting people who are passionate about their faith, who are willing to lay their lives on the line to say that they're going to follow Christ. God's at work. God's calling us to be a part of that. Don't miss it. He wants you to join him in what he's doing. You don't want to be like Moses. Remember the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3? God appears to Moses in the burning bush and says, I'm calling you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses says, here I am, send Aaron. Read the story. Moses says, here I am, send Aaron. That's pretty much what he does. He says, okay, God, here I am, send somebody else. And God works through Moses, but Moses misses the blessing because he has to use Aaron. How many of you would be willing to say, here I am, send Pastor Kevin. Here I am, send those people that love to go overseas to do missions. Here I am, send those people that love to share their faith, but God, here I am. No. God says, I'm inviting you, Isaiah, to join me. He says to us, I'm inviting you, church, to join me in my plan and my purpose to transform this world. What a blessing to see God at work in other nations. It makes you long and hunger for him to see him do that here in our midst. Number 6. God reveals the truth about our assignment. God wants to reveal the truth about our assignment. He reveals the truth to Isaiah. First of all, he says they don't want to hear. You just keep going. And so Isaiah says in verse 11, until when, Lord? Isaiah's not saying, I don't want to go. He's saying, God, I'm going to go, but how long? How long am I going to preach to a bunch of people who don't want to hear it? And he replies, until the cities lie in ruins, without inhabitants. Houses are without people. The land is ruined and desolate. And the Lord drives people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. God is saying to Isaiah, there is going to be judgment coming, and they're going to take most of the people away into captivity. There's going to be that 70 years of captivity for the nation of Israel, and it's coming, and the homes are going to be burned. The place is going to be desolate. Though a tenth, verse 13, will remain in the land, it will be burned again. So God is letting Isaiah know there's going to be a remnant there, and ultimately, like a terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is a stump. He's reminding Isaiah that there's going to be a remnant there that ultimately is going to be effective in reaching the world. And that's how ultimately Christ came into this world and we receive that blessing. But God reveals the truth to Isaiah about his assignment. Listen, when God lets us know what it's going to be like, it helps us in several ways. First of all, when we know that people are going to resist the message, knowing the truth about that will challenge us that as we share, I've got to depend completely and totally on God and his Holy Spirit. Totally. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I speak, I've got to completely depend on the Spirit of God to communicate to these people. And that helps me knowing what I'm facing. People will resist. It's okay. God, I've got to depend on you because I can't do it. Secondly, knowing the truth about that lets me know that I need to be absolutely in the center of God's will. And it helps sustain me when times are difficult. God put Isaiah out there, and said, proclaim my message. And God gave him word after word after word. And knowing that was from God sustained Isaiah through the hard times. I think the same about Jeremiah as you look at his story and how he was beaten and thrown in the cistern and ridiculed. And still he was faithful because he knew he was right in the center of God's will. We need to know that God is the one that's going to bring the change. God's the one that's going to bring the fruit. And that helps us. That's what he's telling Isaiah. I used to say the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Well, I had to modify that when our daughter went overseas for 11 months and ended up in several really scary situations. And now I say it this way, the best place to be is in the center of God's will. It may not be the safest, but it's the best place to be. That's Isaiah needed to know that. You need to know that. I need to know that. The best place to be is right where God wants us to be. As I've looked back through my journal entries over the years, and I've gone through those wilderness times in ministry in over 30 years, there have been quite a few of those. I've been sustained by looking at those entries where I've been reminded of my call and how God said, I'm going to be faithful. And how God said, you just stay with the stuff. God is calling us. If you think about the call of God, there's several calls in Scripture. First, there's God calling you to salvation. He speaks to your heart about trusting Christ as Savior. Maybe God's calling some of you to that today, to recognize that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, to recognize that Jesus Christ died for you, and that by trusting Him by faith, you can receive Him and have forgiveness of sins. Maybe God's calling you to that. Second call in Scripture is if you're a believer, God is calling you to Christian growth and maybe service. God's calling you to a deeper walk with Him. That happens all the time. Listen, as we gather week after week after week in this place, and you're a follower of Christ, if God is not calling you to a deeper walk every week, then you're not listening, because He is calling. Maybe it's like Isaiah. Maybe you need to come to that then point. When I get all that stuff straightened out of my life, when I confess my sin, then I can hear His call. Maybe God is calling others to ministry, Christian leadership. Maybe God's calling some to missions, to specifically be involved in some type of call where your life is completely devoted to missionary endeavor. Listen, he calls all of us to be missional. He calls all of us to reach our circle of influence, to be a missionary in our circle of influence, but He calls some to step beyond that and be involved in missions. And at the end of your outline, I've listed four tips to help us discover if God might be calling us to missions. Kerry Olson developed this, and I've tweaked it. It's different, of course. I had to tweak it. But basically, here's what they say. Be in movement. Be in movement. If you want to know what God might be calling you to, be in movement. God uses those who are actively serving Him and who step out in faith. When God speaks to your heart, be available. Do something. Be active. Don't just sit there waiting on God to direct. You be active. Secondly, be willing to do anything, anywhere. Sometimes we say, well, I want God to call me, do something great. And God's saying, what about right here, right now, where you are? Number three, start by serving at home. Begin in your local church. Be faithful in the little things before you're released to serve in the greater things. I believe that's important. And then fourthly, be involved in some kind of short-term mission trip. We have them often here. Groups from our church go overseas. Sometimes we go to the valley. We've got a group that goes down there occasionally, just to like a day or two-day mission trip. And that's an opportunity to kind of get your feet wet in missions. Look for those opportunities. God may be calling you. I know He's calling all of us to be missional. He may be calling you to take that next step. When I was a single adult, we had just a thriving ministry there in Houston. God worked all that out, and after He called me to ministry, put us in the midst of some people that were growing. One of my friends walked the aisle at the end of a worship service, and she told the pastor, she said, God's calling me to missions. Now, if I had been the pastor, I'd said, praise the Lord, everybody. God's calling this young lady to missions. Let's celebrate it. But here's what her pastor told her. He said, okay, are you being a missionary right now? And she just looked at him, and she turned around, she walked right back to her seat. And afterwards, I asked her, what was that all about? She said, well, I told him God was calling me to missions, but He asked me if I was being a missionary. And I'm not being a missionary. So I watched her go home, and she led her roommate to Christ. And she led her roommate's boyfriend to Christ. And she led another friend to Christ. And she became very actively involved in being a missionary where she was. A year later, she walked that same aisle in that church. And she told the pastor, I feel like God's calling me to missions. And yes, I have been a missionary where I am. Before we take that next big step, whatever it might be, maybe God just wants us to focus on right now, right here, right where we are. To let our mission field start when we go through those doors. Whether you exit that one or those over there. When you walk out, say, God, right now, right here where I am, I want to be used. I believe God's calling all of us to that one. He may be calling us to another step. He may be calling some of you to salvation today. Let's respond, okay? Pray with me.